And it is always lovely to be here. My wife has abandoned me and therefore you again. I had to drop her off in Catford because this particular Sunday my daughter is not going to the morning meeting in Catford. She's going the evening. So my wife loves my daughter more than you and more than me. My other daughter, she ran 20 miles yesterday because she's in the London Marathon as well. Where is Bramwell? Eat your heart out, sir. And I'm telling you, you may not get much money in, because I'm praying, just let him fall out after 3 hours. It's not going to happen. Well, I'll tell you one thing, and I'm saying this, because don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. I'm going to sponsor you £3 a mile. What is 26 miles, is it? So how much is that? 78? That's why I said 3 miles only. But listen, I want to say this because I think leaders, we need to give a lead. And I want you to succeed because we have a CAP center in Bracknell. Now, listen, we have some outstanding conversions through it. It's hard graft, and they may not come as quickly as you want them to come, but there are amazing people now in our church, saved, because they had the courage to come and say, I'm in need. Listen, the investment is worthwhile. And the investment may not do you any good, though you reap what you sow, it does other people good. And when it comes to money, I'm not supposed to be speaking of money, but it attracts me like a moth to a light. When we think of giving our money, you may be dead before the next generation benefit. I've said this to you before. You weren't alive when this building was built. We're benefiting. Would it turn to John chapter 11, please? Now, I'll tell you. John chapter 11. I see Shola is coming soon, and he's got a topic, God is good. I'm not that sort of preacher. I preach through passages. I've got no notes for what I'm going to say today, which is highly dangerous, so you'll have to stop me. But let me tell you, seriously, last Wednesday week, I think it was, I woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning. I was deeply troubled, and I was troubled about members of my family. Now, don't think which one. I've got family and family and family, extended family. And I was deeply troubled, and I couldn't sleep over it. And I'm begging God to change their lives and so on. And then I felt the Spirit of God. I didn't hear a voice saying, Ben, get up now. But I just felt the Spirit of God urging me to get up and go downstairs and start reading the Bible. I didn't want to read the Bible, because when you're stewing, you want to stew. Are you with me? Right? You think, just God, let me stew. I've got to work this out for myself. I started reading the Bible. I'm going through John. I was then. I'm going through Matthew now. I was going through John, and I came to John 11. I'm aware I've preached on John 11 here before, but it began to get hold of me. And 2 hours later, I came to. I was hooked on particular verses in John 11. I'm learning in life, if a thing grips you, preach it, because it'll grip others. And I would say to any preacher, if the stuff that you want to preach or the passage you want to preach on doesn't grip you, don't preach it. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read through John 11. I'm going to make comments on verses that grip me and grip me this morning. I don't know how long it'll take, 10 minutes or 30 minutes. Let's see. It doesn't matter. What matters is that God speaks to us. Now, a man named Lazarus. Nothing in the Bible is there by chance. I want to tell you, if I don't remember your names, which is very likely, I spoke to Catherine earlier, and I said, what's your name? She goes, Catherine. I thought she must think I'm crackers. But listen, if I don't remember your name, God does. Now, Lazarus, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, you know that those two, don't you? Mary and Martha. Martha was the one who always served. And she was the one who was fed up with a sister who didn't serve. And she was the one on one occasion said to Jesus, "Jesus, get hold of my lazy beggar of a sister and tell her to do some housework." Do you remember that? Tell her, stop painting her nails. Get on with life. Well, I don't think Jesus did it because he's not under pressure from other people's ideas. The village of Mary and her sister Martha, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who had poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Anybody sick here this morning? Go straight to Jesus with it. Let me tell you another story. I may as well be very honest with you. I also woke up on Friday morning also feeling utterly desperate. I woke up very early. And I'll tell you why. My wife has great faith for healing. And she tells everybody she's got cancer, had cancer, myeloma, diagnosed 7 years ago. And we had people for a meal, lunchtime on Thursday. And as the evening got on, her left leg began to swell. Her foot, then her ankle. And my mind starts going downhill. Do you know what I'm talking about? I don't like to say to Mo. So I did something that I've never done in my life before. I heard that people do it. My wife hears that people do it, and she said they should never do it. I Googled, why do people's legs swell? I was panicking. I was panicking when I read it. Number one, water retention. This is all on Google. Why I believe it, but anyway. Number two, well, pregnant women, sometimes their legs swell. Well, I thought I could know. Experience of that. But number three, it said people who've had treatment for cancer. My heart just sank. And I thought, have I ever believed it that my wife is healed? And my spirit went, can you understand that? Yeah. I mean, so I said to Mo, we need to get the doctor. She says, it's got nothing to do with that. Anyway, her legs got better. And I'm thinking, oh God, I felt so ashamed that I haven't got enough faith when I'm under pressure. Listen, Jesus can heal the sick. Let's just keep going to him. Let's just keep believing him. And I felt washed out on the Friday. And she was going out, and she phoned for someone to pick her up and all that. And I'm with Gideon that Friday, and I'm doing four sessions with a group of men who gathered to me. And I'm thinking, why don't you, Benjamin, just live by what you read? Just tell you that. Lord, the one you love is sick. I tell the other thing I had to say to God, will you prepare me for death? Will you prepare me if my wife goes first? You understand that, Lloyd? Very much. You could speak on that. But I was thinking, will you prepare my wife if I go first? I said that to my neighbor. She said, don't be so morbid. I thought, don't be crazy. Somebody's going to go first. True? And we're all going anyway. It's part of life. In the midst of life, we're in death. But in the midst of death, we're in life. Amen. Lord, the one you love is sick. When the Lord heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And I thought, I just don't understand that. And the Spirit said, I'm not asking you to understand that, just believe it. You see, we think we can understand everything about God. Listen, we are saved to believe him. The Bible says that. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, no, hold on. Where was that then? Four. Some of you said three, some of you said four. Right. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he called a taxi and said, quick, get there. Well, he didn't. I would call a taxi. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to the disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble. Ever done that in a bedroom and you haven't put the light on? You think, I know where the furniture is, and you're desperate to go to the loo? Dear me, I've done it many times. And my wife says, what on earth are you doing now? It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went out to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Now, we know the other side of this story. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Listen, I tell you what God said to me that morning. You're always thinking in the natural. Where it's something in us to think in the natural. And God is always speaking to us in the supernatural. Let me tell you some things for you in the natural. You need money. So you think in the natural. This is in the natural. If we fill this place, more people means more money. That is utterly true. That's thinking in the natural. This man is running because, and I'm not blaming him, he's also at this point, well, he's not thinking naturally, he thinks all hard work leads to profit. That's what the Bible says. So you're going to do hard work, it'll lead to profit. But actually, we think so often in the natural. And Jesus wants us to think in the supernatural. See, we say we're short of money and we start doing our sums. Listen, we've got to think supernaturally. We think of the thousands of people who pass through Greenwich. I'm always thinking about it. You probably don't believe this. Every week I'm praying, oh God, fill this building. And it's not happening. So I must not get distressed, because what gets me distressed is when I think in the natural. It's never going to happen. I'm going to be dead before I see it happening. And the Spirit of God is saying, I want you to think in the supernatural. And God wants you to think in the supernatural. It's not wrong to think in the natural. Thinking in the natural is just not enough. And it needs to be trumped by all of us who will think supernaturally. So here are these people, and Jesus is saying, Lazarus hasn't died. They think, well, you know. And then here's the comment. He was speaking to them. They thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. See that? So that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, who sadly is made famous for his not being around. Wasn't it Thomas who wasn't around when Jesus turned up? You alluded to it. You, Pastor Irene, I better treat her well. Yes, John 20. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, Lord, let us go that we may die with them. Listen, this guy didn't have a clue what he was talking about. It's tragic. He just didn't have a clue. And I'm going to say this. And oftentimes, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. And oftentimes, I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And we spew darkness into one another's lives because we don't know what we're talking about. Let's go die with him. I'm thinking, what are you talking about, Thomas, Mr. Didymus? What are you talking about? Because Jesus is about to do a big thing. But of course, we know the end of the story. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Have I told you about this? A brilliant song you can pick up on YouTube about this story. You ought to just Google in and just ask. There's a song called 4 Days Late. Just listen to it. It's so brilliant. It may be, not be your style of music, but it's on this passage. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Listen, let me just talk to you about mourners who are there to comfort us. They are generally an inveterate nuisances. Right? Now, I don't devalue the people who say nice things when people are bereaved. There's a guy on Friday with us. He lost his wife in May. I saw him when he came. I said, how are you, Vic? He starts crying. My age. During the meeting, I alluded to him. He starts crying again. At the end, when he said goodbye to me, he starts crying again. And then he said to me, I said, how are you? And then he said, well, some people have said the most, like, silly things to me. I know what people say, because I've heard it. If you lose someone, I'm talking about mourners that are absolute nuisance. Listen, if somebody gets bereaved just after Christmas, people say to them, well, the light nights are coming. The better weather is on its way. You've heard people say that? Or, but you know, unbelievers say that to unbelievers. Or people say, you've got your family around you, they'll be a great support to you. Well, that's true. Unbelievers say that to unbelievers. Do you know, when Jesus did miracles in people's homes, the homes are full of unbelievers. He said, get rid of them and shut the door. Why? Because, you see, there are people, they just don't bring faith to us. And we need to bring faith to people. And we need to say, the better days are coming, and you have got your family around you, and, you know, you can get out and go out walking and all that, but we need to add to that, and God is with you. And God hasn't forgotten you. And God will bless you, whatever you are feeling at this moment. And God is in bereavement. And God is in anxiety. And God is in distress. We need to say that to people. And not just allow the mourners to determine, you know, how we speak and what we speak. And write our agenda for us. Because, you see, it's so easy to pick up what is going around in the atmosphere. And just being copycats when Jesus is saying, think supernaturally. I know you still have to go through bereavement. Or whatever it is we're going through. But it is significant that Jesus, on more than one occasion, said, just get the mourners out of the way and shut the door, because people who don't believe will hinder those of us who do believe. Not that we're afraid of people who don't believe, because I'm not, and we got more power, and I'm not against people who don't believe. I'm not against them. But what I'm saying is, we need to wise up and don't let things that are not birthed in heaven, don't let these things hinder us from believing the supernatural intervention of God. And I want to say, one day, this building will be full. One day, your coffers will be full. One day, people will be saved. One day, people will find their dignity in this building. Let me tell you, I've just read about a month ago a posting on my Facebook from Kenya, and it was about me. I went to Kenya for nearly 20 years, mostly twice a year. Our church poured money into it. We went to a small village. When the first time I ever got there, it was pitch black, and I was ushered into it. When I saw it in the light, it looked like an enlarged chicken house, and there were about 40 people, all Kenyans. Don't be offended by this, but this is my memory. I couldn't see them except the whites of their eyes and their teeth. It was that black. And I preached in utter blackness. There was no electricity in this terrible village. Terrible because I was deprived. No water. I couldn't cope with it. I said to the church back home, we've got to, I've got to know the guy who was the pastor. And I said, we've got to pump money into it. Ultimately, I opened two buildings. It's massive. The thing is massive now. And the guy's got a national and international ministry. But he was graciously saying, well, he had begun before I came in the scene, but how I'd hung in there. And one of his children, he has four children, two boys, two girls, all married. And when I opened the building, and there was one of the vice presidents of Kenya in the building, I can see him now. He was a massive guy sitting. I thought he was sleeping, but he was listening to every word. And I prophesied, and I said, in this building, men and women will find their dignity. In this building, men and women will be saved. In this building, men and women will be adequately clothed and fed. And this girl posts, when Ben said that, I thought he was being nice to us. And now she says, his prophetic words, I'm not boasting about my prophetic words, I'm just giving you encouragement. Now, 20 years on, she said, those prophetic words are being fulfilled. So I'm going to prophesy again. One day this building will be filled. One day people will find their dignity. One day people will find their partners in life. One day that the poor will become richer. One day you will see amazing healings in this building. You don't have to be in a building for God to do miracles, but I'm talking about the building because we're in the building today. If we were on Greenwich, on the outside, I'd say, one day you'll see it here. And I'm reading this in the morning, out of bed on that Wednesday, absolutely anguished. And God is saying things like that to me. Because the Bible is all about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're going to believe that God exists. The Jews, 19, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Nothing wrong in that. Just not enough. We need more than comfort. We need power. We need revelation. We need a constant river of revelation into our minds and souls. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. She's still painting her nails. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you recognize the bleat of your own heart in that? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? It was said about Jesus. Martha said, I know, Jesus, that God will give you whatever you ask. You say, that's about Jesus. But let me tell you something. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are heirs of the Father and joint heirs of the Son. That's why he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We're in the family. We're in God's family. We have God inside us. We have Jesus inside us. We have the Holy Spirit inside. We are not ordinary people. We are not simply extraordinary people. We are supernatural people. And we can say, I know that whatever we ask, God will give it to us. I know. Don't you say, well, that is not true, Benjamin. Listen, it is true. We've just got to work it out with God. God, why haven't you done that? And did I ask the wrong thing and all that? But don't just kick it into the long grass because you don't understand it. Because often we kick stuff in the long grass before we've even experimented with it. You're with me on it? We've got to experiment. We've got to ask. And I'm wrestling with God, and I'm saying, God, why aren't you filling this building now? Why aren't you giving me money now? But I'm not going to stop asking because he's not the long God out there. He's my Father. There's an intimacy. That is the most amazing thing that I would experience with God. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. You'd think that would be incredible, wouldn't you? Well, she's still blind in her whatever. She's just blind because she's thinking naturally. Listen, the natural in us, we need to be delivered from it. I want to tell you, naturalness in us is an addiction like alcohol, like drugs, like sex, like bitterness, like unforgiveness, like harboring of grudges, and on we go, and pride. All these are addictions. We need to be delivered to them by the power of God in the name of Jesus. And thinking naturally is an addiction for Christians. It produces unbelieving believers. And we need to be crying, oh God, deliver me from the way I've been thinking all these years. Not against her. In case some of you women say, I think this is a rant against women this morning. It's not. It's a rant against natural thinking. It's not a rant. It's a proclamation against natural thinking. We need to think supernaturally. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Listen, she had impeccable theology. That wasn't enough. Some people say, I need to go to college to have theological training. That will never do you much good unless you have a flow of revelation about who God is and what he wants to do in our lives. Go on, ask me, were you thinking all this at 3 o'clock in the morning? Yes. I was just looking at it, and God was speaking to me. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Now, I'll tell you something terrible about her theology. It was a theology of the future, not of the present. If she'd have said to him, I know you're going to raise him from the dead today. It's going to be so exciting. She says, I know he will rise at the resurrection when the time comes. Folks, that's natural thinking. I urge you to think supernaturally. God can do it today. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, though he die, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now let me tell you something about death and life. We carry both in our lives. Look, one part of our lives is alive, other parts of our lives are dead. There are areas of our lives we're utterly alive. There are areas we've accepted the status quo and think that is dead in my life. It'll never rise again. Are you with me? You can have great faith for your children. No faith for your husband. So at that moment, there's death in your life. You can have faith for worship and you're a skinflint. You're not willing to give money. There's death in your life. We can carry death in life. And we do in the same personality, in the same temperament, in the same body. And we've got to bring the dead stuff in us to God and say, God, Jesus, I just want the whole of me to be resurrected now. And it is possible. Because, you see, part of natural thinking is this. Deep down we say, this will never change. Who? Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come quickly. I am saying this, and I'm saying it to my own spirit. Don't tolerate, just giving a time check here, don't tolerate what is dead in your life. Gideon, look at me. Don't tolerate what is dead in your life, and don't tolerate what is dead in the life of the church. I don't mean don't tolerate people. Just don't tolerate death that wants to just gain the ascendancy. Yes, I know he will. I know he will rise in the resurrection of the righteous soul. And as Jesus said, listen, you're thinking in the future. Why don't you think now? Because I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. It's so amazing. Amen. Do you believe this? Folks, do you believe what I've just told you? Yes. That dead things in you can come alive. Addictions can be expelled in the name of Jesus. The addictions is a result of demonic activity. And you've acquiesced, and I've acquiesced. I know what I'm talking about. And I'm saying to God at my age, oh God, I'm guilty. Just move in. Expel the demonic activity. But we think naturally, no, there's no demonic activity in Greenwich where I live. That's the next piece of evidence of demonic activity. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. Some lovely theological statement. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here. See, why does she think of him as a teacher? Why didn't she think, the miracle worker is here. The man who's going to raise my brother is here. It's safer to say the teacher is here. It's safer to say, do you know teachers are safe in church life? He's a great teacher. You know? Ah, oh, he's a great prophet. You know, we're having a great evangelist. I mean, Irene said with great excitement, or faith, is a great woman coming next week. But what if Irene had said, the woman's coming next week and she's going to do miracles? I think some of us would have changed gear. I hope that's right, Irene. I haven't seen too much of it in my lifetime. So I think, why does she say the teacher's here? But she just hasn't, I'm not against it, she just hasn't had enough revelation yet. She's about to have it. Hey, isn't God gracious? Yes. We don't have the revelation. It's about to come. Because God is more patient than you are. You're patient with yourself. You're less patient with your husband or wife. And definitely less patient with your kids. But you're very patient with yourself. Well, let me tell you something. I know you're patient with yourself because you tolerate things in your own life that you get your spouse for. I know that because my wife and I talk about it. Well, you've got those blind spots. And my wife says, so you've got yours. Yeah, well, I'm comfortable with mine, but I'm not comfortable with yours. Let me tell you, God's bigger than all that, and he's patient. But he's not patient. I'm thinking, just carry on, darling. And when you die, it'll be sorted out. God's patience is that people will change. And God's patient with Martha. Jesus must be thinking, Martha, darling, at this point, you don't have a clue what you're talking about, baby. But you're about to find out. It's brilliant, isn't it? Doesn't it give us hope? Hey, thank you. I just heard one yes. Thank you, Bramwell. I'll give you £4 a mile. Anyway, no, I won't. Right. No, that was... That wasn't from God, honestly. Verse 27, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God is coming. After he said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. Hey, the teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, that she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, here they come, the comforting ones to comfort her, they noticed how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. They didn't have a clue. Can you feel the pressure? Where's Mary and Martha going? Oh, we're all going to the tomb. They have no faith. They have faith in, I believe my presence will help them. I'm a comforter. I've known them for years. But they had no faith. Actually, Mary and Martha are going to one of the most amazing experiences in their entire life. Just be careful about people that you're very friendly with who don't have faith. Listen, I'm not against them. I just said be very careful. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Let me be honest with you. That was the verse that got me. At 3 o'clock, 3:30, 4 o'clock, it was 2 hours when I came to. That was the verse. I don't know how long I stayed on this verse, but Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, you know, if you had been here, Lord, this place would be full. If you had been here, Lord, we wouldn't be short of money. If you had been here, Lord, we could have done the extension by now. Let's be honest. Put it on the front burner. Lord, if you'd been here in power and so on, you know, the thing that we're hanging on to would not have died. Oh, God, we need you at this in this dimension. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, I tell you, he didn't say, these people, when will they get it? He didn't say that. He didn't think, when are they going to put their theology into practice? I'd be tempted to say that to you. When are you? When Jesus saw her weeping and those who had come, and he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. There's an incredible word that is translated deeply moved in spirit. I'm sure I've told you about it. And he says, where have you laid him? Didn't he know? Well, he's operating human. Jesus, totally God, totally human. He's operating here in his humanity. Anyway, he could have said, hey, Father, quick, where have they laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. Do you know, I remember reading this that Wednesday. We need to say, Jesus, come and see my life. Come and see my dead spots. Come and see my anguish moments. Come and see my marriage. Come and see my children. Jesus, come and see me. Me. I'm the one who needs to be resurrected. Jesus, I'll tell you where I've laid myself. Come and see. We lay ourselves places, don't we? We've marked our graves and we put ourselves in. And we marked the spot for future reference. Can we like to go back to it? And Jesus has no intention of going back to it. Are you with me? And Jesus wept. I want to tell you, Jesus has compassion on you. Please look at me. Jesus has compassion on you. It doesn't matter who you are. It's got nothing to do with your level of education. It's got nothing to do with your upbringing. It's got nothing to do with how much money you've got in the bank, whether you're in debt or not, whether you've had terrible little liaisons with men and women. It's got nothing to do with things like that. Listen, Jesus looks at you and he weeps because he's about to die for you. Well, he has died for us. Then the Jews said, See how he loved them. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. I'm sorry to hammer these people. They don't have a clue. Listen, if you don't have a clue about what you're talking about, don't say it. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? You can imagine great theological professors with long beards saying that. Couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Don't they know what the scriptures say? The older you are, the longer your beard. Don't you know? Haven't they read? Aren't they not aware of what's gone on in biblical history? And people say this, you know, well, they used to say when I was young, son, if you'd seen what I've seen, you wouldn't believe it either. And now, as I'm old, they're saying, you know, if you had been a bit more modern, you wouldn't be saying that either. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. It doesn't say this, but Jesus in spirit was saying, so what? Time and distance is no problem. Listen, some of you need to hear this. You say, but I've been like this for 20 years and I'm ashamed about it. Listen, that is no problem to Almighty God. It's a problem to you. And the haunting of your memories of what you've been like in the past can be a terrible problem to you. It is no problem to the God who said, let there be light, and there was light. It is no problem to the God who said, when your mother and father got together, and you know what I'm talking about, that's going to produce a baby. That's a creative miracle. So it's no problem when you're thinking, I've had 20 years of death in my life. Let's believe God. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Look at me, Pastor Irene and Pastor Gideon. Did not God say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? He said it. Did not I say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God in your lives, the lives of your children, the lives of your extended family, the life of this church? It's about faith. It's about getting up every morning. It hasn't happened yet, but I believe you. You say, oh, but it's a long time. Listen, what is 4 days? What is 20 years? What is 30 years? Because the moment that God breaks in, you're going to forget what the past was like. You say, this is incredible. It is totally consuming me. So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you'd always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. Why? That they may say, let's have a worship time. No, that they might believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped as strips of linen, and a cloth around his face. So he's coming out. Christians live like this. And they've got this strip of linen across the face. And they're saying things like, I'm full of joy in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. Full of hope and glory. I believe in Jesus. And Jesus says, get the clothes off him. Set him free. Listen, it's not God's will that you're going around with grave clothes on when Jesus has died for you and God raised him from the dead. It's not God's will that you're muted. I'd like to say something good about God. I'd like to talk to him. Well, I can't at the moment. My hands are wrapped around my thighs anyway. Hey, be delivered in Jesus' name. I'm going to speak to you prophetically. I deliver you, whatever it is. I deliver you in Jesus' name. Look at me in this middle center. I deliver you in Jesus' name. I deliver you in Jesus' name. Whoever you are, however long you've been in grave clothes, I deliver you in Jesus' name. However you've been in naturalness, I deliver you in Jesus' name. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. So I'm not going to just say, oh, isn't it? It's pretty bad for you. I really understand you, and I've come here to mourn with you. I haven't come here to mourn with you. I've come here to declare you and raise you from the dead. I deliver you in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is more powerful than any other name. Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I'm going.